So, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We don't want to forget you. Mother's Day is always kind of a hard time for some people and a joyous time for others. So we do want to remember for some people, this is might be the first year that they are celebrating without their mother. So we do want to remember all the mothers out there and honor you and thank you for all your hard work, especially this year that's been probably additionally difficult for mothers, I would say. But maybe it's been additionally joyful, I don't know. So I can only speak in our house, it's definitely been more difficult. So we do want to encourage you to join us for this last couple of prayer meetings that we'll have this week on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday. Tuesday and Wednesday. And we'll keep the Wednesday lunchtime going, and we might even add another one because it's been such a blessing to us. So we'll let you know more about that next week. And we can praise the Lord. Hawktown is Christ, where Oberursel is, where we're located. It's been under the 100 daily incident now for a while. So hopefully on Monday, if it continues so, there'll be a loosening of restrictions, which might mean we can sing again. There might be some other benefits. So we'll keep you updated. As with this whole year, it's changing like every week. So we'll try to keep you updated in the e-news where you can find out more information. Okay, let's dig into Ruth. We're going to look at probably one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, where Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. And your God will be my God." And it's a beautiful promise that Ruth makes to Naomi. And last week, we saw how Naomi grew bitter and downcast in the face of tragedy. And in contrast to Naomi, we see Ruth leaning into the promises of God as she places her trust in his sovereign providence and trusts her future with him. So let's open up our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "No, we will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I'm not going to have any more sons who could become your husbands. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said to them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read about Ruth's commitment to not only to Naomi, but to you, we pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us, that through this narrative, you might show to us where you are in the chaos and in the twists and turns of our life. We pray, dear Lord, that we might have eyes of faith to see your grand purposes, to see your good purposes in our life. We pray, dear Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to faith and trust in you. And so we pray, dear Lord, for your Holy Spirit to rest on your people this morning. We pray that you use this message today to speak to your children, that through the Holy Spirit and the Word working in the life of believers, we might become sanctified and washed and holy and pure in your sight. And so we pray for that to happen today through the preaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned last week, Ruth takes place in the time of Judges. Now, Judges is kind of the epitome of a dark period in Israel's time, and kind of the way you could summarize this period is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was repeated throughout the book of Judges. Rather than doing things God's way, compromise, accommodation ruled the choices of the average Israelite. In fact, the book of Ruth, Naomi, is kind of an example of what it means to be doing things that is right in your own eyes, to use human wisdom rather than following the Lord's way. When we step away from God's instruction, from his commands, a certain type of pragmatism begins to creep into our lives. And practical outcomes tend to take precedence over biblical convictions. When we step away from God's law, from his word in our life, pragmatism begins to creep in, right? And takes precedent over biblical convictions. Pragmatism is when an action or a decision or a policy is dictated by consideration of the immediate practical consequences rather than by theory or doctrine, right? In other words, rather than acting out of biblical conviction, we make choices based on the practical results or the outcome. And we're confronted with this a lot, aren't we? Faithful obedience to God's way of doing things is often inconvenient, right? Sticking it out in a difficult marriage, taking time out of our schedules to teach an immigrant German, helping a colleague through a rough patch instead of having a Netflix evening, right? A young Christian couple engaged to be married and living in the same town, choosing to rent separate apartments so that they can stay faithful to God's commands concerning marriage. Being faithful and living faithfully to the Lord is often inconvenient and impractical. Pragmatism is what happens when thoughtful fidelity to Scripture is replaced by lazy accommodation to the way of the world. How does this affect me? How do I feel about this? What will the outcome be for me and my loved ones? Right? God's commands will always run contrary to the world's way of doing things because God's commands are always other-focused when the way of the world is always self-focused. Right? So during times of tragedy and times of crisis, we're really particularly susceptible to fall into pragmatism rather than faithful obedience. Either we'll drift away from the Lord in independence or we'll lean into the Lord in dependence. The pragmatist will be very short-sighted and focused on the immediate felt needs of the situation, where a faithful follower of Christ will have the long view and see the wisdom in obeying God's commands. Well, in our passage this morning, Naomi and Ruth, again, are contrasting two very different ways to react to tragedy. Naomi tends towards pragmatism, right? Seeing the immediate and the quick solution. While Ruth, on the other hand, leans towards the long view, choosing to place her trust in God's provisions. So if we were to break down this passage, we could look at verses 6 to 15 that describe Naomi's pragmatism. Her hope and her security is squarely focused in this world, where Ruth's faithful obedience in verses 16 to 17 shows her hope and her security and her trust in God's steadfast love and in the kindness of God. And verses 18 to 22 talks about the Lord's provision upon their return, as we see that they arrive right at the beginning of the barley harvest. So since this is kind of a longer narrative, we're not going to go verse by verse, but section by section, okay? So let's begin with seeing how Naomi's pragmatism manifests itself in the face of this next crisis. So rumor has come. The Lord has provided. He's visited the Israelites and provided a miraculous harvest in the middle of a famine. And rumor has come to the fields of Moab. And so she returns with her two daughters-in-law. On the way back, she sets out and she turns to his daughters-in-laws in verse 8 and says, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant each of you to find rest in the home of another husband." So a very practical response. And she kind of, I could see her justifying it and being kind and loving to her daughters-in-law. Now the Jewish law, required the two daughter-in-laws to stay with Naomi. And it was kind of a built-in way of support for widows. When a woman, widow's husband would die, then the whole family was commanded through God's law to support the widow so that she would not be abandoned. And here, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah find themselves in an exceptionally bad case where they're all widows. And so their only option from the law is to stick together. But Naomi's pragmatism seems more practical. The two women are young. They could go remarry, start afresh, and forget this horrible chapter of their life. And so Naomi releases them. She has no power or wealth. She has no influence upon their return. They would probably be the lowest of the lowest in Israel upon their return. And so it's a practical solution. Even though the law says something else, it just makes more sense that they go on their own way. So although Orpah was willing to stay and fulfill her duty to Naomi, even though she refused to go at first, she sees the dire circumstances, she understands Naomi's practical thinking, and she goes. It just made sense. She sorrowfully kisses Naomi goodbye and departs back to Moab. So at this point, let's take a step back and see what's happening here. Remember, the story is set in the time of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And here's a great example of what that looks like. God's law says one thing, but it's impractical, it's inconvenient, it doesn't appear to make sense. So in Naomi's own wisdom, in her own thinking, she's being kind to these girls. She urges them to go back to their family, start over. Forget what God's law says. Go back to your own gods, she even says. And this is exactly how pragmatism undermines faithful obedience. When we allow the practical outcomes to dictate our behavior or our choices, then we're really ruled and mastered by our circumstances and are the perceived outcomes rather than by our Lord, by our Creator. Scripture is impractical here in this scenario, we might say, or Scripture's too hard or unkind, or it just doesn't seem like the best way to go about things. So see how this plays out on a daily basis for us, can't we? In little things like lying out of convenience, avoiding a difficult conversation, how we perhaps have two personas at work and then at home, or maybe even a third one for church. But it also plays out in our big decisions, right? I know a dear Christian couple right now struggling with infertility. This is a very hard thing to wrestle with, right? And it's increasingly becoming an issue for young couples. And nowadays, there are so many options provided by modern medicine, but some of these options are really ethically questionable. And frankly, some of them are outright unbiblical. Some methods create several viable fetuses, keep one or two, and then abort the rest. Others bring a third party into the marriage covenant to replace one of the partner's infertility. But this young couple, struggling through this very real crisis, decides to take the impractical, the inconvenient way, rather than breaking God's commands concerning the covenant of marriage or to take the life of another. They trust in the Lord's way of doing things. Rather than trying to conceive in the world's way, they sorrowfully, yet courageously, accepts the Lord's outcomes, even if it seems impractical, even if their own desires and their own hopes are left unfulfilled. And it's a huge testimony to me to walk with them and see this. And I know it's a very sensitive matter, and it's not completely black and white. And if you do struggle with infertility, there are some really helpful guides and things to think through from a biblical perspective. And I'd be happy to talk with you about these things. And we should pray and walk with these couples, because it is a very private matter and it's a very hard matter, but it's becoming more and more increasing. So it's just one very real and tangible example of how pragmatism can tempt us to stray away from faithful obedience. Naomi allowed the practical outcomes to dictate her choices. And here we see Naomi using the same rationale that originally led her away from the family in Moab and away from Israel in the first place, a pragmatism that led to disobedience. And when we do this, when we allow ourselves to be ruled by the practical outcomes, we really are being ruled and mastered by these perceived outcomes. Now, I don't want to be insensitive to Naomi or to anyone who's suffering, but God certainly isn't finished with Naomi yet. In fact, this is one of the most beautiful aspects of the book of Ruth, is to see the way that God cares for Naomi despite her bitterness, despite her poor decisions, despite her unfaithfulness. God remains faithful to Naomi, which makes Naomi a perfect object or illustration of God's grace in our life. Naomi exemplifies grace, undeserved merit, unearned favor. And we'll see how God gently restores and exalts Naomi back throughout the whole narrative. So God even uses our sinful choices to move his plan forward. God redeems Naomi through her Gentile daughter, and that's grace. That's mercy, that God is sovereign, even using our poor choices and working them out for our good and his glory. So it's not all lost, right? That God can always redeem our decisions and our situations. And so Orpah takes Naomi's advice and returns to her family. But Ruth, on the other hand, we read, clings to Naomi, like reflecting the image of Genesis 2, where a man and wife should cling to one another. And so she clings to Naomi. And she says, again, Naomi urges her sister, Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And now we get to the heart of the matter. It's not just a practical question, but it's a theological decision. To return to her family would mean to return to her gods. And here's where Ruth's first words of the book come, right? The book's named Ruth, not Naomi. So every practical decision is a theological decision. So how does Ruth respond? What are the first words of Ruth? But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What a remarkable statement of loyalty. But make no mistake, this is not merely a declaration of loyalty between Naomi and Ruth. This story is not an ancient version of girl power, right? The ultimate choice for Ruth is not between staying with Naomi or going back to her family. It's not about ultimately family ties. No, the real choice for Ruth must make is between worshiping the Creator God or returning to the idolatry of her people. Obviously, in the years that Ruth lived as the daughter-in-law to Naomi, Ruth came to have faith in the one true God. And her commitment to Naomi was really a side effect or a consequence or a manifestation of her deep and abiding commitment to the Lord. Ruth was a God-fearer, meaning she was a Gentile convert to Judaism. Ruth's declaration here is a prime example of how thoroughgoing conversion is. It affects all areas of our life, right? There's not one part of our life that Jesus Christ doesn't touch. And when one turns to the Lord, we have to abandon our old way of thinking. So each of Ruth's positive statements of affirmation have inherently attached to it a negative disassociation, right? So when she says, "Where you go, I will go," she's also saying, "My land is no longer my land." When she says, "Where you lodge, I will lodge," she's also saying, "My family is no longer my family." When she says, "Your people will be my people," she's saying, "My tribe is no longer my tribe." And when she says, "Your God will be my God," she's saying, "The Moabite gods are no longer my gods." And when she says, "Where you die, I will die," she's saying, "My legacy is no longer my legacy, but it's our legacy." So in the ancient world, these five points of reference are the main factors in how one determined their identity, right? Land, family, tribe, legacy, God. This is how one's determined their identity. This is who I am. It means leaving her family and land. As far as she knew at this point, it meant a life of widowhood and childlessness. Going to an unknown land with a people and a new language and new customs. So we can see these fundamental affirmations also have fundamental consequences for Ruth's old life. Coming to the Lord requires a clean break from your old life. Coming to the Lord means putting to death those old things that used to dictate how we behaved. Colossians 3, 5 to 8, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things." So Ruth's decision to follow Yahweh meant a new identity, a new people, new customs, a new way of living. And she had to learn how to live in these things. And so the only explanation for such a dramatic break from her past is that she has seen the Lord and tasted that he is good. She's seen his power and glory and provision. And so she walks faithfully into the future despite her present suffering. And we can see that Ruth knows the power of God, and she fully trusts in his power by her statement at the last half of verse 17. "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." So here she calls upon the name of the Lord in a very personal way. And for someone to say something like this is at the same time confessing that the Lord is sovereign over all, but it is also a confession of her deep trust in the Lord. So when the moment comes for her to choose between her people's gods and the one true God, she chooses to break with her past and put her life into the sovereign hands of our Lord. And what's so remarkable about Ruth's commitment is that she goes against the conventional wisdom. She doesn't take the practical option. And instead, she goes back and falls on the kindness of God. And she chooses faithful obedience over disobedient pragmatism. Can't say it. So Ruth demonstrates what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Instead of being wise in her own eyes, she chooses to pursue faithful obedience instead of self-preservation. And so Ruth's decision to go with Naomi was an act of faith in God's ability to provide. It was a declaration of her unbending confidence in the sovereignty of God to provide for her. So when suffering came to Ruth's house, rather than fall into pragmatism, she chooses instead to entrust her present future into God's ultimate purposes. So the two set off for Bethlehem. And as Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, Naomi returns empty and broken. Is that Naomi, they say. The years have been hard on her. The grief and tragedy show in her face. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So Naomi's pragmatism has led her to become very bitter towards God, placing the blame for all of her hardships in her life squarely on God instead of on her poor choices. So life has not gone according to plan. She's left with unmet hopes, unmet dreams, and they're dashed, and desires are unfulfilled. And so she became bitter with God. And this is where pragmatism tends to lead us. It leads us into despair, and we become bitter with God. So where's God in the chaos? Where is God in this situation? Where is God in Naomi's bitterness and despair? Well, look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So where is God in the chaos? And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's where God is. Naomi heard in the fields of Moab that God had visited the people and sent a harvest. God is in the provisions. And if this narrative, if this part of the narrative had a soundtrack, the tragic dirge would begin to shift into violins and flutes would come out and an undercurrent of hope as this barley harvest is announced. Where is God in the chaos? He's in the barley harvest, which would lead to the wheat harvest, which would take Ruth to Boaz's fields to glean, which would lead Naomi's ultimate redemption and restoration. God is in the barley harvest. God is also in the faithfulness of Ruth. Naomi may have returned broken, bitter, and empty, but she did not return alone. Ruth was at her side. Ruth's faithful obedience to God translated into God's provision for Naomi. Ruth's faithful obedience to God translated into God's provision for Naomi. When we are faithful to the Lord, when we are obedient to the Lord, we end up being a blessing to those around us. We become a provision to the world around us. God is in the provisions. He did not abandon Naomi, but provided her with Ruth, and a Gentile, God-fearing woman who would show Naomi what God's loving kindness looks like. Ruth is a picture of God's undeserved mercy falling and showering on Naomi. So I believe really the main idea of this passage as we wrap it up today can be summarized like this. Faithful obedience is always better than disobedient pragmatism, okay? In this life, we're daily presented with choices to do things God's way or to do things the world's way. Faithful obedience is always better than disobedient pragmatism. So this week, I think there's two main things that we can kind of reflect on. One is that Naomi's pragmatism led to bitterness and despair. Now, I know many of you might be thinking that I'm kind of hard on Naomi right now, right? And that's justified. I mean, she's just lost her husband and her two sons. Give her a break, Karsten, right? True. But I'll push back a little bit by saying, I want us to read scripture as it's intended to be read by its original audience. You know, we tend to read scripture through our modern therapeutic lens where we don't talk about sinful choices, sinful thoughts, and sinful emotions, all of which Naomi's guilty of. But a Jewish audience reading this opening chapter would have seen the thick irony in Naomi's statement that God had cursed her. She sought for salvation in Moab, disregarding God's promises and seeking help from foreign gods. She married her sons off to Moabite women, directly disobeying God's commands. And she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to go back and worship idols instead of being faithful to the one true living God. The irony is that God hasn't cursed Naomi. Rather, she's only experiencing the results of her sinful choices. Naomi is the epitome of what it looks like to do what is right in your own eyes. Jeremiah 17, 5-8 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So let Naomi challenge you today. Because in this story, we are not Boaz. We are not Ruth. We are Naomi. Naomi is an image of unfaithful Israel. And Ruth and Boaz are images of God's loving kindness to an unfaithful, undeserving people. This is a story of God's undeserved mercy and grace covering and protecting an unfaithful people. God didn't give up on Naomi. Even though Naomi was disobedient, even though Naomi made poor choices, even though Naomi cursed God, even though Naomi sinned, God covered Naomi with loving kindness. Hesed love, like we discussed in the last series. God's love for Naomi doesn't depend on her good works, her wisdom, or anything good in her at all. It's all grace. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And God can even take our sinful choices, our mistakes, our failures, and work them out for our good and his glory. Ruth is a product of Naomi's sin. Yet God uses Ruth to move his plan of salvation forward and to even redeem Naomi. And from Ruth eventually comes Jesus himself. We truly worship an awesome God. So the second thing we can reflect on is that Ruth reflects God's loving kindness to us. Ruth's beautiful statement reflects God's loving kindness to us. Ruth's amazing statement of loyalty in verses 16 to 17 reflects not just her faithful obedience, but it's God's loving kindness and loyalty to us. In Jesus Christ, God says this with you. He identifies with you 100%. In Jesus Christ, God says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and I will be your God. Where you die, I will die." And he did. on Calgary. And there I'll be buried. And in Jesus Christ, where you are buried, there I will raise you up to new life, eternal life. God is not giving up on you. He can even work out your sinful choices for good ends. God loves you. And his love for you is not based on your righteous deeds. It's not because you're a really good person deep down inside, because you're not. Which is good news for us, because if we've never done anything to earn God's love, then we can never do anything to make him stop loving us. Even our sins and our mistakes can be worked out for good and for God's glory. So am I advocating making mistakes so grace can abound? No. Rather, I want you to know that you are never, ever beyond God's power to redeem and to restore. You can never run so far that God will not chase you down and restore you. No mistake is beyond God's ability to work it out for good. So if you're feeling like a Naomi, if you feel bitter and empty and in despair, in Jesus Christ, God becomes a Ruth for you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you, for where you go, he will go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you love us and you have redeemed us, that you have sought after us, and you have clung to us, although we have been unfaithful. Although our faith sometimes is as small as a mustard seed. Lord, although we are disobedient, although we selfishly choose our own way day after day, Lord, you will not leave us, you will not depart us, and your grace covers us. And Lord, I pray that that would inspire on us a greater affection for you, that you would deepen our love for you as we see how big your grace is. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not be blind to our sin. I pray, dear Lord, that you would expand our vision to see your goodness, and that even though we may walk through trials, even though we may walk through tragedy, maybe somebody here today is in crisis, God, we pray that you would show them yourself to them, to be faithful and kind and good and sovereign over whatever it is that they are struggling with. And so we pray, dear Lord, that as a church, we might be a faithfully obedient church so that we can be your provision to this world, to go out and to seek the lost and to be a Ruth to the Naomis of this world. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon your people and give us a heart for others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the worship team comes back, just some things, how we can respond to this message today. Faithful obedience is always better than a disobedient pragmatism. So ask yourself, how are you tempted to be pragmatic instead of faithful to God's word? Another thing I think we can reflect on is that Ruth's loyalty implies a disassociation. So where do we need to cling to God and turn away from sin in our own life? And finally, God's grace. I just pray that this passage would help you have a deeper knowledge and appreciation of God's undeserved favor, that we are saved not by works, but by faith alone. So take some of these things, reflect on them. I pray the Spirit would use them to sanctify you this week.